give unto the Lord as he has given to you. We can never outgive the Lord. But we give through tithes and offerings. We can give online through the Tithely app. But we have, again, the opportunity to give and trust God to do things far beyond what we could ever begin to think of, pray for, or even imagine. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship in these tangible ways. Take these offerings, Lord, as our love to you, as our worship and our praise, and use them, O God, for your honor, for your glory. And we'll give you praise in your name. Amen and amen. I would encourage you, as you take out your Bibles or your apps, to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we finish up our study of the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 20 in particular. Ephesians chapter 6, 18 to 20. I'll give you a moment to get that and also to pull out your outlines and ask you to follow along. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 18 of chapter 6, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." For the past number of weeks now, we have been walking through the armor of God. Paul tells us in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord." I think all of us who are believers want to be strong in the Lord. We want to make our lives count. We want to make a difference while we're here on this earth. We want to hear the Lord say when we go home, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." So how do we be strong in the Lord? Paul tells us, verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God." He says it again in verse 11. Verse 13 as well. Not just the armor, but the full armor of God. All the armor. Not maybe just one you like, but all the armor. You need to have every bit of the armor of God on you. And so we've talked about the belt of truth. We've talked about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We've talked about the shoes of the gospel. We've talked about the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But Paul comes now to this end, and immediately after listing all these elements of the armor of God, he tells us in verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." And with this in mind, he says, "Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Folks, when you study the Scriptures, not only do you study the word, the noun, or whatever, but you look at the context. You look at how the Spirit of God moved in the writer's mind and heart to put things together. And I believe it is absolutely critical that we understand that when Paul is done listing the armor, he moves immediately into prayer. And so I would encourage you, I would suggest to you that prayer is also part of the armor. It's the invisible armor. It's the invisible armor of God. And you and I, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've received him into your life, you have a special relationship with God that the unbeliever does not have. You have a relationship with this Jesus that the non-believer does not have. And I want to just spend a few moments talking about that. You are, if you're a believer, you are a blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High God, and you have a relationship with this God. You know, a while back, my wife and I had a couple over to our home, neighbors, for the evening, and as we were talking, and we were having some iced tea, and when the iced tea was down low, I stood up and I offered to this couple, I said, well, let me refill your glasses. So I get into the kitchen, and I put them down, and I get the iced tea, and I come back to the glasses, and I'm thinking, oh no, whose glass is whose? You know? I mean, you ever do that, right? I mean, and the thought occurred to me, well, you know, they're married, they're healthy. I'm sure that from time to time they've drunk out of each other's glasses. And so I poured the glass, the iced tea in the glasses. I took them back out and gave them, I don't know who, you know. It made me think of Leroy Ames. He wrote this. Suppose you visited the local ice cream store and ordered a double dip chocolate cone. The counter girl was quite cheerful, scooped it up, took a big lick of your cone, handed it to you and said, that chocolate is terrific. What would you say? You'd probably be shocked, appalled, surprised, and offended. You might even call the manager and make an issue of it. But Ime says, let's say that you and your daughter visited the same ice cream store a week later. You decided you were going to have a double-dipped chocolate cone, and she wanted only a medium-sized cola. So you sat down in the booth while your daughter went and got the ice cream and the soft drink, and soon she came back, plopped down in the booth with you, took a big lick of your chocolate cone, handed it to you, and said, Dad, this chocolate is terrific. Ime says, what would your reaction be now? You'd probably say, glad you like it, honey, and think nothing of it. Why the difference, Ames writes. The difference is your daughter has a relationship with you that no one else has that same level of relationship. She has certain privileges that non-family members simply don't have. Ames goes on to write, suppose it's your son's birthday. He's coming up, and at the dinner table, he announces that he hopes you haven't forgotten his birthday, and he would sure like to have a new pair of jeans and a basketball for his birthday. What would be your reaction? You'd probably reflect on the ragged condition of his jeans and think of the fun that you're going to have playing basketball with him. But suppose at the dinner, a neighbor boy comes, knocks at the door, you open it, he announces that his birthday is coming up soon, and he was hoping that you would buy him a pair of jeans and a new basketball. What would be your reaction? You'd probably be shocked at his audacity, especially because you know his parents could easily buy them for him. Ames writes, why the difference? The only difference between him and you was in their relationship to you. And that's precisely the way it is with a son or daughter of the Father in heaven. We who are Christians have rights and privileges and a status that a non-believer just doesn't have. We have special relationship, and with that relationship comes the right to bring anything at any time to the God of the universe, and that is called prayer. Folks, what a privilege. What a privilege we have to wear this invisible armor. So I want to look with you this morning at the different parts of prayer. I want to look at the difficulty of prayer. I want to look with you at the value of prayer. And then I want to look with you, thirdly, at the essentials of prayer. Look with me at the difficulty of prayer. The very fact that Paul places prayer at the end of this book, and the command to stand firm, I think speaks to the difficulty of prayer. I was in my first pastorate years ago, and Margie and I were invited to go literally to a mountaintop experience in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, to a navigators conference. We spent 5 days at this mountaintop retreat. It was spiritually amazing. We had three speakers. We had Frank Tillipaw, who was a pastor of a church in Colorado. There's a strong evangelical ministry out there. We had Stuart Briscoe, who was an author and pastor, very well known. And we had Howard Hendricks, who was at the time the Christian Education Director for Dallas Theological Seminary. I mean, folks, it was just food and feasting. the entire 5 days that we were there, just soaking it all up. But at the end of those 5 days, those three men sat up on a platform at a table, and they answered questions that people asked. And one young lady had the smarts to ask, "Sirs, tell us, what is the most difficult part of your Christian walk?" I'll never forget Howard Hendricks. He said, "I get up at 5 a.m. and have my devotions." But he said, "The most difficult part of my walk, is prayer." Prayer. Why is prayer hard? First, because of our faith. I say this reverently, but it takes faith. It takes trust. As we pray to trust the Lord, sometimes God doesn't answer back the way we want Him to answer. Sometimes He doesn't say what we want Him to say. Sometimes it doesn't seem like He's hearing us at all. We know He does. But it causes us to wonder and stretch our faith. We just have to wait. And folks, waiting is one of the most difficult parts of our human existence, isn't it? I mean, folks, Marge and I travel back and forth through our other church in Middleburg from Mandarin. We have to go over a 3-mile bridge, the Buckman Bridge. And I don't care how fast I go across that bridge. I don't go 90 miles an hour, all right? But I am absolutely positive if I did, somebody would pass me. Why? Because time is so ingrained in us. We want to save time. We don't want to wait. We hate to go slow. And so what we're talking about here is having to wait, having to trust God. First, there's the faith that makes it difficult, prayer difficult. Secondly, is the flesh. I know at times, you know, we just say, "God, it's okay, I got this." You know, "I'm all right, God, I got this now." I mean, look at the Israelites throughout the entire Old Testament. God would do something amazing in their presence, and they would bow down and they would worship Him, and they would say, "We are going to follow You." And only days later, what? They're crying out to Moses saying, "Why didn't You leave us back in Egypt?" What were they doing? They were saying, "We got this." And we all tend to do that, folks. We all tend to gravitate toward our own strength. I love what Augur says in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Listen to these words. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown You." Do you capture the essence of that passage? When we have everything we think we need, we send kind of, "It's okay now, God, I got this." So what we're wrestling with here is our own flesh. We tend to get the flesh in the way of our prayers. I would suggest to you, thirdly, it's our failures. Our failure to discern and follow the Lord's will. I mean, we're human, folks. We're sinful people. I love the story of the man who was decided he's got to go on a diet. He was just getting too heavy. And so he told his coworkers, he said, "I'm going to go on a diet." And he's telling his coworkers, he said, "I deliberately have come to work a different way so that I would not pass this particular bakery." Right? And, you know, day after day, he went around this bakery. And one day, he comes into the office, and he has this gigantic cheesecake. You know, and the folks at work are chiding him and saying, "What are you doing? What's going on?" Well, he said, "You know, I accidentally drove past the bakery." Accidentally. And there in the window was this host of goodies. And I felt it was no accident, so I prayed. I prayed and I said, "Lord, if You want me to have one of those delicious cheesecakes, let me have a parking place directly in front of the bakery." And sure enough, the 8th time I drove around, there it was. We tend to get our own failures in front of our prayers. Can we pray earnestly? Can we pray? Can we ask the Lord and say, Lord, allow me, Lord, to let you do what you want to do. And even if I don't see it, I'm going to trust you. It's like the little girl who prayed earnestly for a good sunny day for her upcoming Sunday school picnic. And she prayed for that. And her uncle, who was a non-believer, said, oh, you don't need to pray that. God isn't going to hear that. God, he doesn't answer prayers like that. And sure enough, on the day of the Sunday school picnic, it was a downpour. And the uncle, of course, took advantage of that. He says, see, I told you, there's no God. He's not going to answer your prayers. And the little girl says, oh, yeah, he did answer my prayers, uncle. He just said no. He just said no. Folks, sometimes we need to just trust God for what he's going to do in our lives. It requires faith. It requires a trust. It requires us allowing him to move in our failings for his honor and glory. That's the difficulty, if you will. I'd like to talk with you about the value of prayer. Prayer, first of all, shapes us. The value of prayer, it shapes us. We're in connection. We are in communication with our God when we are in prayer. He is able to shape us and move in us, give us all that he wants to give us. We talk about our prayers being the very breath of God. We're breathing God when we're praying, trusting him. I love what D.L. Moody talks about, the story of two men are on a barge. And the one man is feverishly pumping air down through a tube to a man who is underwater in one of those suits. And the man at the top has got a gun on the man who's pumping. And he said, don't stop pumping because that's my brother. If you stop, he will die. Prayer is like that. Prayer is the very breath of God. When you and I pray, you and I have the opportunity and the privilege of taking on the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes into our presence by just the sheer association, the time that we spend on our knees, the time that we spend as we pray and walk, the time as we are constantly seeking him, he is giving us more of himself. I think I've shared this with you before, but I think it deserves to share it again. When I first started ministry, I had the precious privilege of being an understudy to the senior pastor, Morris Irvin. Morris Irvin was an exquisite exegete of the passages of Scripture. And I just sat under that for 3 years. And when I would then take my own church and preach at certain points at various places, people would come up to me and they say, you know, you sound like Morris Irvin. In a similar fashion, when my nephew was in college, Matt Fisher, who is now an Alliance missionary in Moldova, Matt sat under our ministry for 3 years while he was going to college. And years later, when Matt would be preaching, people would come up to Matt and say, Matt, you sound like your Uncle Chip. What are we saying? You spend time with someone, you take on their characteristics, good or bad. We had our guys meeting yesterday, and we were talking about this very thing. It was so precious to have the men that were there. And we were saying, guys, as we are together in the Lord, seeking him with all of our heart, we are going to impact one another. Amen. We have this precious privilege as we do that through prayer. Prayer shapes us. Secondly, prayer moves God. Prayer moves God. You've heard this. Prayer changes things, right? You pray. I mean, Ebony, I couldn't believe it. I'm sitting here thinking, God, you just took part of my sermon away. Prayer. You prayed. Your uncle, your father prayed for your grandfather. They closed off the house and held the prayers so that your grandfather would come to know the Lord. Prayer. You came to know the Lord through prayer. Prayer changes things. We think at times that it's just like, what am I doing? Why, you know, I wish I could do more. No, You pray, God moves. God moves in a powerful, powerful way. I want to look with you here, thirdly, at the essentials of prayer. I want to see, first of all, that it's spirit superintended. Paul says in our text, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying the Spirit of the living God moves in your prayers. He is the one who moves your heart. He is the one who moves your tongue. He is the one who moves your brain. He is the one who guides. He is the showcase for Jesus. He reveals the thoughts of our Lord. He opens the Word to our understanding. He is the one who connects us with the Lord Jesus. Prayer. Prayer is superintended by the Holy Spirit. But it also is a variety. The essence of prayer is that there's all different kinds of prayer. Paul says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. I've got to stop here on this one. I've heard my entire ministry, people say, oh, I can't pray. I can't pray like him. I can't pray like her. Folks, the scripture here is telling you and me, all kind. There are no bad prayers when they are given in the power of the Spirit, given with a love relationship, given to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is saying, pray. Don't let the enemy convince you that, oh, you can't pray. The simplest words given in love and an offering to the Lord are powerful beyond our ability to fully understand. We will only see, folks, the answers to some of our prayers when we're standing on the streets of gold. God has answered those prayers. We can be encouraged. We can be challenged by the simplest of prayers. We gather on Wednesday night at our church in Middleburg, and I love this one lady. She is not eloquent, but I just feast on her prayers. Because they are meaningful, they are love-given, they are straightforward, and I know God's saying, hallelujah, pray. Thank you for that prayer. Thank you for what you're doing. Listen to these. You want to hear some prayers that aren't eloquent? Listen to this prayer from a 4-year-old boy who was asked to return thanks at Christmas dinner. Family members bow their heads in expectation. The boy began thanking God for all his friends. He names them one by one. When he was done with that, he thanked God for mommy, daddy, brother, sister, grandma, grandpa, and all his aunts and uncles. And then when he was done with that, he began to pray for the food. Prayed for the turkey, the dressing, the fruit salad, the cranberry sauce, the pies, the cakes, even the Cool Whip. And when he was done, well, he wasn't quite done. He stopped. And the family waited and waited. Finally, he turns to his mother and he says, Mom, if I thank God for the broccoli, won't he know I'm lying? I mean, folks, prayer is so, so precious to the Lord. Here's a dad listening to his son pray, little boy. He addresses God as dear Harold. And dad says, son, what are you saying? Wait a minute, how come you're calling God Harold? The little boy looks up at his dad and says, well, that's what you call him in church every Sunday. You know the prayer we always pray, our Father who art in heaven, Harold be his name. Folks, what we're saying here is the simplest of prayers are meaningful to our Lord. If they come in adoration and intercession, supplication, confession, God loves every one of them. So I would suggest to you that not only that, there's another essential element of prayer. That's discipline. It requires discipline to pray, doesn't it? We have to cut away from the busyness of our daily routine. We have to make time. We have to get in that prayer closet, if you will. It takes discipline to pray. Folks, prayer is the spiritual GPS. It's the alert siren that goes off, the issue issuing a dire warning to us. Don't get distracted in the wheel of life. Don't get put off. Maintain a sharp focus. Allow the Lord to speak in and through you through prayer. And finally, I would say as an essential of prayer, perseverance. Paul says, keep on. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Keep on. Keep on praying. Don't stop. Always keep on praying, even if you don't see an answer. Maybe you're praying for a parent. Maybe you're praying for a brother or a sister or a friend at work. You're praying for our family. I think all of us have family members who aren't saved. Right now, Margie and I are praying for her two brothers. Keep on praying. Don't stop. Paul says, keep on praying. I love Joshua chapter 2, Rahab, the prostitute who turned believer. What does she do? She lets down the rope so that the two spies that Joshua had sent in to spy out the land, that those two spies could get down and go to safety. She held the ropes. I love that. I think that's a beautiful analogy for us in terms of prayer. When you're praying, you're holding the ropes. You're holding the ropes for those who are in need. So persevere. Prayer is difficult, folks. Prayer has value. Prayer is built upon the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. Prayer has a variety of prayers. Prayer is a discipline. Prayer is a matter of perseverance. Let me close with this. I think it's a beautiful illustration. I referred to D.L. Moody earlier. D.L. Moody, I think most of you know who I'm talking about. He was a famous evangelist. God used him in marvelous ways. But early on in his ministry, D.L. Moody, his church in Chicago had burned. And while they were reconstructing the building in Chicago, Moody decided that he was going to go to Europe and just search out, try to find more of God. He went to Charles Spurgeon's church. And after Spurgeon preached, Moody was chasing down the street, running after Spurgeon's carriage when God spoke to him and said, what are you doing chasing after men? Moody just stopped, hung his head. He went to another service a little bit later and gave a testimony while he was there at that church. And because of the testimony, the pastor of that church asked him to come the following week and preach in the morning and evening, and Moody agreed to do that. He came to that following week, the Sunday morning service, and Moody said as he got up and started to preach, he said, the congregation was dead. He said the large church was filled with what looked like statues. He said Moody recalled thinking, why did I accept this invitation? But he said, I had agreed to preach that evening, so he said I had to come back. He went and said, I went back to my hotel and I prayed. And he said, I came back that evening. And he said, as I stood up to preach, he said, it was the same dead congregation. But then he said, suddenly, it was as though somebody opened the back window of the congregation in the church. And he said, you could feel breeze move through the congregation. And he said, people's faces changed. He said, you could see the anticipation, the hunger, the thirst for God. So he preached and he said, I knew that it wasn't me. I knew that it was the Spirit of God. So he said, I gave an invitation. He said, all who would like to receive Christ, come forward. And he said, the whole congregation came forward. So he said, no, go back. You don't understand what I'm saying. He made everybody sit down and he said, I want you to understand. And he explained again, you have to receive Jesus Christ into your life. And he said again, when they came forward, Rose came forward. So a third time, Moody spoke to the crowd, if you want to walk with Christ, meet me downstairs after our meeting. He said, people flooded the downstairs of the church to the extent there was no more room. And so for a fourth time, Moody says to these people, if you want to receive Christ, stand up. And everybody stood up. He turns to the host pastor. He says, what's going on? The host pastor says, I have no idea. Moody says, well, you know, I have to go to Dublin. I have to go across the channel to Dublin. And he says, I'll come back. Tell the people that we'll have meetings tomorrow and Tuesday. No sooner had Moody got across the channel than he received a telegram from the host pastor which read, "Please return immediately. The church is full. I don't know what to do with them." Moody went back and preached for the next 10 days. 400 people made conversions, came to Christ. Every church within a 10-mile radius was greatly moved by the Lord. Well, Moody knew that it wasn't him. So he started to make an investigation. And he realized that there was a woman in the church who a couple of years before had gotten ill and was told to accept her sickness and stay in bed. She said, "I've never done anything much for the Lord. What can I do now?" And the Spirit spoke into her heart and said, "You can pray." You can pray. So she spent many hours in private prayer asking for revival. She came upon a magazine from the States which highlighted D.L. Moody, and she read a message that he had written in that magazine. And so she prayed that maybe this man would come over to where they are in England. This sick lady had a sister who would go to church. And when she would come home, the invalid sister would say, "Has anything happened in the church today?" And the sister would say, "Nothing, no, nothing." The second sister would go to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and she would come back, and this invalid sister would say, "Did anything happen tonight?" "No, nothing." It went on for 2 years. For 2 years, this lady asked, "Did anything happen?" One Sunday morning, the sister came home, and when the invalid sister said, "Did anything happen?" the woman said, "Yes, a man from America preached today, a man by the name of D.L. Moody." To which this woman said, "Something's going to happen in the old church tonight." Folks, you and I have this precious invisible armor that we can put on. I pray for myself as well as for all of us, those of you who are online, that we would become men and women of prayer, that would be an integral part of our armor. I love 1 Kings 20, verse 11. Scripture says, "Let not him who puts his armor on boast like him who takes it off." What is he saying? It's one thing to put your armor on. It's another thing to persevere and stay there until you're called home. You've been faithful in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this precious privilege that we have of prayer. Lord, the enemy would seek to dissuade us